All right. Thank you very much for that. At this time, we will dismiss our junior church kids as they walk out of here. Maybe. And the rest of us will turn to Genesis chapter 20. All right. Genesis chapter 20. And I am so glad to be out of Genesis 19. All right. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And Genesis 19, of course, is the passage there where we hear about Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, Lot's daughters, just a life out of control. And but it's in the Bible, and it's there for a reason. It's there for our own edification and to help us out. Is that really loud? Is that okay? Should I turn it down a little bit? I hear no and yes. Here, I'll go touch it, and then we'll just pretend like I did something to it, okay? It'll probably go out here in a minute anyway, so we'll just do that. Do they have technology problems in New Mexico?
Maybe.
Maybe? Okay.
Arizona, we have a lot.
Arizona. I didn't say in New Mexico. You're not in Mexico. You're in Arizona. Okay. But in Arizona, there's. I'm glad it's not just us. Okay. Anyway, so we're in Genesis chapter 20 this morning and making our way through there. And want to encourage you as well. I just want to mention this. We're going through this evening. I forgot to mention that. This evening, we're having Brother Bruce Lockard will be here. Butch Lockard. I've been saying Bruce too. Man, I am just losing my mind. Butch Lockard is going to be here. And he is our missionary with BEAMS, the Bible organization there. And so he will be here tonight giving us an update. And then after that, we will be having just kind of an afterglow, some finger foods and things, a time of fellowship with them in the fellowship hall after the evening service. So we're really looking forward to that. Normally on Sunday nights, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount and just making our way through. We're about two-thirds of the way through there, and it's been amazing to me how I don't try to do this, but it just kind of dovetails in with these other passages as we go through, and particularly on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Proverbs, just kind of gleaning some wisdom along the way from Solomon on how to do life right, and there's so many things in there that have just lined right up with this. You look at Lot's life and the decisions that he made, and I know Proverbs wasn't written yet. Maybe that's why Lot hadn't read it yet, but it was there, and it's there in the mind of God, and there are so many just valuable truths to understand that God has given us here to avoid having a life like what Lot ended up with. Lot ended up with a messed up life. His priorities were very mixed up. He was a righteous man, and we talked about that in the mind of God, he was a saved man, but has almost nothing to show for it. It's very, very tragic. And even a Christian can go to heaven and go to heaven empty-handed, and go to heaven with nothing to show for it if we don't live our life right. And that's why God has given us instructions in order to be able to understand these things. But it's not enough to just know what to do. You have to live it out. And we're going to see that in our passage today in Genesis chapter 20. So we're back here in the life of Abraham, and we'll do a little review here in a moment. Abraham has gone through a lot of things to get him up to this point, and we'll pick up his story here in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarai, his wife, she is my sister." Now, he's done this before, remember, right at the beginning of his story here, and it didn't work out well there, and it doesn't work out well here either. "And Abimelech," says here, "the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." Abraham's a prophet, and he's lying to him. We're going to get into that here in a minute. I'm just going to keep reading right now, okay? And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning. I would too, wouldn't you? After a dream like that, he rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what, have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, there's a whole sermon there, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass that when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt do unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, look at this, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering for the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We're calling this today Abraham's bad day. You ever have a bad day? Just a bad day. You get up in the morning and it starts bad and then it gets worse. And it just goes. There's a kid's book I found when I was in college. And don't ask me why when I was in college I was reading kid's books. Maybe it was just a weak moment. I don't know. But I found a book and it, the title appealed to me. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Okay, maybe you've read it. It's a great work. I actually have it somewhere, and I think I went to get to find it, and I think the kids have torn it up, which is appropriate considering the book. It's about a kid that just has an awful day, and he gets up in the morning, and you know he can't find matching shoes, so he has to get the wrong shoes. And by the time he gets to breakfast, they're having oatmeal, and he doesn't like oatmeal, and it's cold. And he really doesn't like cold oatmeal. He has to go to school and he misses the bus. And just like everything just unravels. He goes to visit his dad at his office and he doesn't try to spill coffee all over his dad's stuff, but he does. And it just kind of unravels. And after every few pages, he says, I'm moving to Australia. I don't know why. He's like, I'm done. I'm moving to Australia. And then at the very end, of course, his mom says, you know what? There's always tomorrow and they have bad days even in Australia. So we just need to get on with it. But sometimes we have days like that, don't we? Where we just get up and it's awful. Sometimes maybe you've been trying to do good on your diet or whatever it is you're doing. You've been doing real good along the way. And then one day you get up and you just don't feel like it. You're just having a bad day. You don't do your exercise like you're going to. You don't eat your salad. Next thing you know, by the end of the day, you're sitting on the couch and you're eating a bag of M&Ms, you know, and it's just it just goes and it's just out of control. And he's like, you just mess up that whole thing. Or maybe you decide, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm gonna do something. My life has been going this way. I want it to go this way. I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to get some things going. And you do, and you start doing good, and then you just kind of fall off, whatever it is. You just quit, and you go right back to where you used to be, and it's frustrating. Sometimes people decide to start serving the Lord, and they say, you know what, I'm going to start doing some things. I'm going to get my family where they need to be spiritually and some things like that, and I'm going to do it, and you do it. You make some good steps, some good progress. And then something happens and it's a Sunday, you're getting there in church, and it's that day that everything goes wrong. Aren't Sunday mornings the days when usually things just fall apart? Nobody can find shoes. Well, everybody can find one shoe, but no one can find a pair of shoes. And it's like, even at our house, this happens. And like the kids are there and it's like, here's a shoe. Even this morning, Simon said, I only have one shoe. Like, well, what are you going to do? I mean, you know, does a pastor's kid come to church with one shoe? I don't know. One of these days it's going to happen, because it's going to happen. And it's just like, you know, how hard is it to get your shoes and to put them in your closet and to know where they are? But you know what? Sunday mornings, things are just all over the place, and it's just kind of how it works. And it's always on those days that you're having a bad day, your testimony is out the window. It's on those days that some friends from a long time ago just kind of show up to visit, right? Or the in-laws come and they're like, yeah, we're here to visit. And you're like, really, today? When I've totally just thrown it all out the window, you know? It's on those days when you're just fed up and it's a Sunday morning and everything's everywhere. You're like, you know what? Forget it. We're not even going to church today because we're all having bad attitudes. It's going to be that day that your neighbor you've been witnessing to comes to church and says, well, where's so-and-so? Like, I don't know. Like, oh, I guess they don't go here. It's like, you know, it's like, it just gets worse. You know, whenever you give the boss a piece of your mind after it's been building up and you just have a bad day and you just let him have it, it's those days that your coworker was going to say, now tell me about the Lord. And it's like, I don't really want to ask him about that right now. And those are always the days that it's like that people notice, that people remember whenever they see those things. It's exactly what happens to Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. He's been going through a lot. He has made some great progress up to this point. Just to give you just a little bit of review, because we've been looking at Lot's life, which is rather depressing, and Abraham has really made some progress. Remember, Abraham was called of God when he was in Ur, okay, and God called him. He said, I want you to go to a place. I'm going to show you. And he did. He followed the Lord all the way from way out east. He followed God all the way down into Canaan land, and God had showed him this land. And he had had some bumps along the way. He had made some mistakes, and he had come back to his altar, and God had made a covenant with him. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham that was an amazing covenant, that God was going to make him a great nation. God was going to do great things with him and with his family, and just had opened up some amazing things with him. Abraham believed God, and the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness, which means that Abraham was made right with God in that moment, a huge moment in Abraham's life, if not the hugest moment of his life. And then God had showed up, literally had showed up to Abraham's door for lunch. And came there, and Abraham put on, a feast. He cooked a calf. I mean, he threw on steaks, and they had a meal together. I mean, this isn't like somebody saying, you know, I had really good devotions. I spent time with the Lord. This is literally God came and had lunch with him. I mean, this does not happen, and it happened to Abraham. And so God had come there, and then in that conversation, that's when God said, Abraham, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back in a year's time, and your wife, Sarah, is going to have a child. And he gave a time frame to this. He said, listen, it's going to be a year's time, and next year, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a baby. Of course, she laughs. And he says, and that's what we're going to name him. We're going to name him Laugh. Isaac means he laughs. And God's going to get the last laugh in this because I'm going to give you a son. Even though Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90, they've been given some amazing promises. And now there's some promises that they are right there. And that means sometime here in the very short future here, just sometime very soon, Sarah is going to become with child. And then in a year's time, they're going to have a child. And so that brings us here to chapter 20. Where Abraham journeys. He's a sojourner. He's a pilgrim, more or less. He kind of travels around a little bit with his herds, and he goes to an area called Gerar, which is kind of the area of the Philistines. Okay, this isn't going down to Egypt. It's not a place he shouldn't be. It's just another area here. But in a moment of crisis, we see Abraham goes back to an old habit. He goes back to some of his old ways. Now, back in chapter 12, Abraham did this. Remember, they went down to Egypt, and when they got down there, Abraham was kind of assessing the situation, and the truth is, he and his wife, Sarah, they were siblings. Now, that's kind of odd, okay, but in their culture, that was perfectly appropriate. They shared a father, but not a mother. It was acceptable. It was actually even preferable because it meant that you were keeping the family together. Okay, now in their culture, that just worked out there. But as they go down to Egypt, Abraham becomes very nervous because his wife Sarah is very beautiful. And of course, an Egyptian king who would be very interested in gathering a harem of wives from different lands. Here comes a woman from Ur, from the Far East. And so it would just be right for one of those men there to get a wife. It would be a prize type of a wife to have. And so he said, listen, when they find out that I'm your husband, they're going to kill me so they can take you. So I don't get killed. Let's just tell them the half truth. Let's just tell them the half that you're my sister. And then if someone does want you, then they'll come to me as your older brother and they'll say, hey, how much do you want for your sister? And I'll make the price so high that nothing will happen. And then we'll have control over this. Of course, she gets taken by the one man who doesn't negotiate, Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just takes her anyway and gives Abraham a huge prize. It doesn't work out. They almost lost everything because the promise that God had given to him to make him a great nation almost dissolved right there, because if Sarah had been taken, there would be no promise, there would be no future. And so they learned a lesson, sort of. But now, here we are in a moment of crisis. They do the exact same thing again. They go right back to where they used to be. Now, before we criticize Abraham, has anyone else done that before? Where you were into something that you knew was bad, and then you got out of it, and then went right back to it again. Solomon put it this way. He said, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now, that's gross. Okay. A dog just puking it all up there and then coming back later and be like, ooh, that looks good. That's disgusting. You know, that's absolutely disgusting. And if you were hungry for lunch and thinking about it, now I just pushed it back just a little bit, all right? So, but that's exactly what we do. And that's exactly the picture of sin. We can do something that's just awful. I mean, just bad. And when we come to an awareness of that, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts our heart and we look at that stuff that we've been doing, that's about what it's like in the eyes of God. Just a pile of vomit. And we say, I am leaving that. I am forsaking that. I am going away from that. And I'm saved now. I'm not touching that again. And then in a moment of crisis, whatever that may be, we find ourselves coming back and be like, but maybe I'll try a little bit. Why would we do that? But we do, don't we? There's old addictions, things that maybe we were into at one point. You know, perhaps even before we were saved, there were things that we used to be involved in. And by the grace of God, He's given us victory from that. We don't deal with that anymore. We've moved forward. But then we run into, you know, some old friends. And they say, hey, let's hang out and do some things. And you're hanging out. And then, you know, next thing you know, you're at a party. You're at a get-together. And then, you know, the booze comes out or the drugs come out or something comes out. And, you know, for old time's sake, and next thing you know, you're right back in there. Again, does that happen? Sure, it happens. It happens. You click on that website that you know you have no business going back to, that you've been involved with before, and one thing leads to another. It's explosive. It's like dynamite, and it's a mess. It's not something to play with. It's not something to touch, because sin is an awful thing that can take us right back down to where we used to be. We have no business going there. Sometimes we go back to an old way of marriage. You know, as you're married and as you're trying to serve God and you figure out how a godly marriage works from the Scripture, and as we've been working through Proverbs on Wednesday nights, there's been some things in here about how a godly marriage is supposed to work. And as you learn those things, you're like, yes, this is good. Trying to do things the fleshly way, the carnal way, is not going to work. God's way is best. And so you figure that out. You're growing in your marriage with your spouse and you're working together in that. And then something happens. And in a crisis and in a moment, you say, you know what? I'm just going to go back to the old ways of working this out because, you know, I'm just fed up. And then it just starts all over again. And it's, you know, that's not going to work, but sometimes we do that, don't we? Our ways of thinking, we go back to those old ways of thinking, to those old systems that didn't work before. They're not going to work now. But in a moment of crisis, in a weak moment, on a bad day, it just kind of comes up again. And next thing you know, we're right in the middle of that. It's dangerous and it's not going to work. Sometimes it's our religion that we go back to. You know, there may be some here that God saved out of a works-based religion where a person thought, I could, you know, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to earn those things. I'm going to please God with my works, and then He'll let me into heaven. And then God saved you out of that, and God saved you by His grace. And we know that we don't have to do that. You know, that happened to a church in the New Testament in an area called Galatia. The book of Galatians is written to them, and they had been saved out of Judaism, where they had been trying to earn their salvation by keeping the old law. Then Paul came to them and said, listen, you're saved by grace through faith. You don't have to try to impress God with these things. God can make you right with Him, so you don't have to earn your way to heaven. That's not how this works. But sometimes, and they actually had people in their church that were trying to go back to their old ways. They said, well, but you know, it's a lot easier to fix up the outside than to change the inside. So if I can just do all these external things and go back to the old ways, then maybe I can kind of mix them together. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians to them to say, no, you can't mix those things together. God saved you out of that. God saved you from those things. You have no business going back to that old way of thinking. Well, If they went back to their old way of thinking, does that mean they weren't saved? Does that mean they lose their salvation? No, but when you go back to your old ways, you always lose something. There's something that's always lost. And that's what happens here in this text with Abraham. Abraham experienced this right here. Think about Abraham's situation right now. God had given Abraham a promise. It was a general promise that he was going to be a blessing to all nations. That was God's promise to him. Now, they are carrying a very specific promise. In a year's time, Sarah is going to have a child. Now, Sarah is with another man. That promise is in jeopardy right now. Because if Sarah is the wife of another man, and she has a child in the next year, we don't know if that child is from Abraham, or if that child is from Abimelech. You know, we have no idea. If she becomes the wife of that man, then really the miracle of God's provision will be in question for the rest of time. And they've jeopardized all this, of all the times for Abraham to go back to his old ways, it's right now, right here. And so everything is on the line. And then we see God intervening. And here in verse 2, right after they turn all these things over, and he says, hey, she's my sister. And then he sent and took Sarah. Here we see the unexpected force of God's intervention in Abraham's life. He's made a mess of the future. Abraham has made a mess of the salvation of the world. I mean, there's a lot that he has messed up. I don't think in his mind he could even understand all that he has probably messed up. But then in verse 3 here, it says here, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Those two words, but God, are in the scriptures several times, and it's such a relief when we see that even though we have taken something in our own hands and totally messed it up to the point that we are compromising things beyond our understanding, God can still come in and intervene. Where God has a plan, he can still come in and intervene. And here we have God coming to Abimelech in a dream by night. Now that would be disturbing. You may have had some scary dreams, and usually that happens from eating spicy pizza too late at night. But if you have a dream where God actually appears to you like this, this is disturbing. God appears, and his opening line to Abimelech, he says, you're a dead man. Now that would disturb you. That would disturb me. And so here God shows up and he says, listen, Abraham had lied to Abimelech, and now God brings the truth to Abimelech. And God says, listen, this is another man's wife. And sin always brings consequences. Now Abimelech didn't know this, but sin still brings consequences. And he says, listen, you've got another man's wife, and so you are going to die, and your entire nation is going to die. He says, listen, not only will you die, but the nation will die out. We see by the end of the chapter here that God had closed up all of the wombs there of his house. And so really, not only would Abimelech die, but they would not have any more children, and his entire dynasty here was done. And he says, listen, you're dead. Why? Because God views marriage as sacred. It was a very sacred thing. God says here that he did not just sin against Abraham and against Sarah, but Abimelech actually sinned against God. God took this very, very personally, because when you mess with marriage, when you mess with something that God has set up here, adultery, taking another man's wife, is not just something you do against him, it's something you do against God. And that's a dangerous thing. You don't want to mess with marriage. And this isn't the sermon today, but when our country starts messing with marriage and trying to redefine marriage, we need to remember that we're not the ones that came up with marriage. So we don't have the right to come up to start changing it and redefining it and doing all those things. But we don't have time to get into that, so stop getting me off track. We're going to get right here. And so God came to Abimelech and he says, listen, you've sinned. You've taken another man's wife. You're a dead man. Game over. It's just, you're finished. Well, Abimelech, in verse 4, it says Abimelech had not come near her. So he had taken her, but they had not consummated the marriage there. And he had no idea. And so he appeals to God on behalf of his own record. He says, listen, I didn't know this. I did not know that she was another man's wife. He told me that he was her sister, and she said he's my brother. And so evidently Abimelech here is a decent person. Now, I don't know how much he understood of God. Their religion was not the same. They did not worship the same God as Abraham. They were not worshiping Jehovah God. But they understood a little bit about right and wrong. And they understood more than Abraham gave him credit for, because Abimelech says here, listen, I know this would be wrong. Now, he may have several wives, which is not God's model. He may worship other gods, which is certainly not God's model. But Abimelech did have a basic understanding of right and wrong. And he says, listen, I would not have taken another man's wife because I even know that kind of thing is wrong. I have not done this. I have done this in ignorance, and I have not touched her. It's made very clear in the text, and the book of Genesis makes it very clear that Abimelech had not been with her. Okay, that seed had not been tainted, and so everything was still in innocence here. But I love how Abimelech appeals to God. Look at verse 4. He says, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? And he says, listen, I've done right. I took someone in innocence. And are you going to take a righteous nation and treat them as if they're wicked? It really reminds us of Abraham's encounter with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? Where Abraham said, hey, listen, you're going to destroy the wicked, but if there's 10 righteous people there, do you just, put the smack down on the whole town? Are you going to destroy all of them and just pretend like they're all wicked when 10 of them are righteous? Can you do that? Can you judge the wicked and the righteous? How are you going to do that? How can you do right? That was Abraham's question. And God said, well, I will not punish the righteous with the wicked. I will spare the city. Or in Lot's case, he'll take the righteous out. So here Abimelech says, wait a minute. I don't know if he had heard of this. I don't know if he knew of that encounter. But he says, listen, you're a righteous God. I have not done wicked here. I have done right. Are you going to judge us? Is that the kind of God that you are? And he appeals to God based on truth. And God responds to him in verse 6, and he says, listen, I know. He says, yea, I know that thou didst this thing in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against thee. Now, I don't know what all went on here, but evidently God in his omniscience knew that Abimelech had no idea. He sees a girl, and he's like, hey, who's this? She's my sister. Cool, well, I'll marry her. And they did. He didn't know. He didn't know that's what was going on. And so somehow, and I don't know how God worked that out, but somehow God kept Abimelech from going into her. Now, I don't know if he just had the chicken pox all of a sudden and was like, man, this is awful. I don't know. It doesn't say. Okay? But somehow Abimelech had not been with her, and God said, yeah, I did that. I did that. I prevented you from going into her. And so I understand this. But he says, but listen, what you've done is still wrong. You've taken another man's wife. And so God outlines the restitution or how to get this right. He explains to him what he needs to do. And he says, listen, Abraham, her brother, is a prophet, and he will pray to God for you. And because Abraham has an altar, Abraham has a connection to Jehovah God. Okay, now remember, Abimelech doesn't. He does not have a connection to Jehovah God other than this very disturbing dream that he's having right now. And he says, listen, her brother is a prophet. I mean, he is a preacher. He has a direct line to me because I have chosen him. And all that's unsaid in that title, prophet, means, he is a holy man. Okay, and so he can talk to me. Now, let's think about that for a minute. I mean, here Abimelech has been hoodwinked to marry this girl that's actually his husband, and his whole nation is almost dead because of that guy's lie. And now he finds out that guy's actually the preacher. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Really? This transient liar just shows up lying. He's a prophet. He's the one I'm going to go and get right with God. Does he know about lying? That's a bad thing? I mean, I know the Ten Commandments aren't here yet, but I mean, really? This is like, here's a man who God has given, like, covenants, eternal covenants to, and I mean, these huge things that he's doing, but the basics, like lying, like, does he not know that's bad? And we don't have to imagine his reaction, because in verse 9, it's very clear. I mean, he just comes and just lets him have it, and then I love at the very end of verse 9, he says, thou hast done deeds unto me which that ought not to be done. Like, this just ought not to be done. It just kind of sounds like your mom chewing you out. And I'll bet Abraham kind of felt like that too. He's like, yeah, this ought not to have been done. Yeah, this is really bad. How humiliating for Abraham to have to receive a tongue lashing from a foreign king, from a wicked, I mean, a man that he considered godless. The fact here is that Abraham had failed. In a moment of weakness, Abraham had failed. But that does not mean that Abraham's God was weak, does it? Abraham was a man of God, and he failed. That doesn't mean that Abraham's God was weak. Just because a preacher falls. And it happens, doesn't it? Just because a preacher falls, that does not mean that everything that preacher said was wrong, does it? Mm-mm. It happens. Just because a godly person in your life that you looked up to, that you respected, that did something, and we've all had it happen, a godly person in your life, and then you find out that they are into some kind of sin, or maybe they even hurt you in some way. Does that mean that God and the Bible and everything connected to that is wrong? No, it doesn't. And it happens, doesn't it? It's probably happened in this church. In 75 years and 30-something preachers, there's probably somebody that's been a pastor of this church that has offended somebody in this town. I'm sure it's happened, hasn't it? I'm sure it's happened. I've probably done it. I don't know. Okay, I've only been here 8 months, but it can happen. Okay, certainly has happened. So does that mean, well, forget it then. I'm not going to church anymore. That guy said something he shouldn't. So God is, I'm not. Whoa, hang on a minute. That doesn't mean that God and everything connected to that person is wrong. Well, what does it mean then? Well, it means that in a moment of temptation or in a moment of weakness, that person failed to apply what is right to their life. That's what it means. And sometimes we fail. And sometimes we fail not because we don't know something, but because we don't apply what we know. We know stuff. We know how to live life. We know what God would have us to do, but sometimes we fail to apply it. And when we fail to apply it, then we end up with horrible, terrible, no good, very bad days, just like Abraham has right here. Abraham knew all about faith. I mean, he was the father of faith. He knew about this stuff. But he went wrong when he started walking by sight. And he admits it. Look at verse 11. Abraham says, because I thought. And that's really where it went wrong. Where he sees a situation, he's just, okay, the fear of God is not in this place. That was his reasoning. He says, Sarah, we're getting ready to come into a land. They don't fear God. I don't see any altars. These people are probably pagans. And he starts developing a theory about what's going to happen there. You know, we just have talked about this in our series in the Sermon on the Mount about taking no thought for the things of the world and getting anxious about all of that and worrying about tomorrow and worrying about things. It's exactly what Abraham did. He got his eyes focused right here, right on what was in front of him. He knew how to walk by faith. He believed in a God that he couldn't see, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had so many things at his disposal, and yet here he is completely paralyzed by something that's not even real. He is paralyzed because they might take me because they don't fear God. Well, as it turns out, they did. As it turns out, when they came face to face with God, they definitely feared God. They were decent people. And if Abraham had showed up, built himself an altar and said, hi, I am Abraham. I am a prophet of the one true God, Jehovah God, and I'm going to sojourn here and I'm going to worship God. It may be that could have been a great connection there. Abraham and Abimelech had some interactions here even into the future. In fact, later we'll cross paths with them again. But this was not a good way to start that. Abraham messed up a whole lot of things because he began walking by sight. And yet we see that God's grace continues even when we do wrong. God stepped in and he saved the family tree here. And Abimelech demonstrated the grace of God. Abimelech, he gave them all kinds of things. And I love how he kind of, there's a little jab there in verse 16 where he tells Sarah, listen, I've given thy brother, 1,000 pieces of silver, which is 167 years worth of wages. Well, that's a long time. I'm probably not going to live to 167 years old, but if I did, and that's how much money I'd make, he gave it all to Abraham at once. He gave him a lot there. I mean, he gave him a big loot, a big haul, and it was a very generous gift that he gave. We see the grace of God all over the place here. God stepping in, and even Abimelech demonstrating the grace of God. Why would God do that? Why would God continue to bless Abraham? I mean, Abraham utterly failed. Wouldn't God just say, you know what, Abraham, we're done. We're done. If you can't get something like this right, like telling the truth, then we're done. God continued because God's covenant with Abraham was not based on Abraham's performance with him. God's covenant with Abraham was a one-way covenant. When God in Genesis chapter 15 had made a covenant with Abraham, remember how they split the animals in half and they walked in between there? It was a one-way covenant. They call it a unilateral covenant. It's not a contract where I sign my name and you sign your name and we have a deal. It was a covenant where God basically signed his name and said, you're in covenant with me. I will keep it. You are in this with me. God blessed Abraham, not because of what Abraham had done, but because of what God had done for Abraham. And so Abraham was in a covenant with God. Abraham was protected as a part of that covenant. And that means that there's no way that Abraham could escape the blessing of God. There's also no way that Abraham can pull a stunt like this and not get caught, because God was going to make sure that this is going to work. Abraham wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. He was still learning. And what he learns here in this passage is that when we go back to walking by sight instead of by God's insights, then we're messing around with dynamite, and that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He was right on the edge of ruining his life. Now, there's safety in that covenant. He's safe. But there's always consequences for sin, and that's what Abraham has experienced. Will Abraham lose his position with God? No. But he will lose a lot. And the same is true with us. Exact same thing is true for us. The truth is that every one of us has a record with God. We all have a record of sin. In your natural state, every one of us in here are sinners in the eyes of God, and we are guilty because God is holy. And if you've been coming to this church for any length of time at all, you know that we are a gospel preaching church. And it's not complicated. You don't have to understand all of theology and everything in order to understand that. It does require some eyes of faith. It does require just some basic understanding of God's word. And basically the simple truth that I am guilty before God, but the good news is that God became flesh and paid the legal fees that I had racked up. He paid my debt with his blood, with the blood of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And that truth, that simple truth of the gospel, is life-changing. It's life-changing. And that means that when you receive Christ as your Savior, and you receive what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and you receive his blood as atonement for your sin, then you enter into the exact same type of covenant that Abraham was in. A covenant that's between you and God. A covenant that's not based on what you do. Your salvation is not based on your performance. It's based on what God did for you. And when you enter into that covenant, then you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what happens if I go back to my old ways? Like Abraham. Well, what happens to my standing with God if I mess up and go back to some old habits? You know, what happens to that? Nothing. And in the eyes of God, if you have been saved, you are as perfect as Jesus himself in the eyes of God. Even if you go back to your old ways. Awesome. So I can just go back and do whatever I want after I'm saved and I still go to heaven. You know what? This is where folks start to get confused about some things in the Bible. And I've heard people say, well, that's what I don't like about you Baptists. You once saved, always saved people. Think you can just say a prayer and then go out and live like the devil and just still go to heaven someday. Well, unfortunately, a lot of people that plan on living their life like that, they never entered into a covenant to begin with. A lot of times they've just hung around people that entered into a covenant, and they've rubbed shoulders with people like that, but they've never made a personal decision to accept Christ as their Savior. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he changes you. When the Holy Spirit moves in, it's with the intent of changing you to become more like Christ. And when you receive Christ your Savior, that's the attitude of repentance, saying, I want to live for God. I'm going to turn my life around, and I can't do it, so I'm going to turn my life over to Christ, and I'm going to completely surrender to his will in my life. Well, a person in that state is not going to just go back to living like they used to. But if you do, then God will step in and correct some things along the way. If someone is truly saved and they go back to walking by sight instead of walking by faith, they may not lose their standing with God. Well, let me say this. They will not lose their standing with God, but there is a lot to be lost. And Abraham lost a lot. He lost discredited his growth, and that's what happens to us. When you walk by sight instead of by faith, you discredit your growth. All the things that God has done in your life, all the things that God has taken you from, that you couldn't take yourself from, the addictions that you couldn't have left, the habits and the attitudes and the things you're just born with and your Irish temper or whatever it is that you might want to come up with, all of those things that you used to do, and as you grow, when you go back to your old ways, it discredits all of those things that God has done in your life. God had done an incredible work with Abraham. I mean, we are really seeing a bad day in Abraham's life, because God had developed faith in him, but when he goes back to this, when he pulls a stunt like this, it just discredits everything that God has done in his life. It looks like he's just the way that he's always been. It also disrupts your momentum. It takes a long time to go from a bad habit to building a good habit into your life. And there's so many cycles we have to go through to do right and do right and do right. And when we just say, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to just continue in sin so that grace can abound because God's going to forgive me about that. God forbid. We can't go back and live that way because it disrupts the momentum that God has worked in our life. And it destroys your testimony and the testimony of other Christians. You know what's probably one of the things that hurts Christians more than anything else? I heard a preacher say this. One of the things that hurts Christians the most is other Christians. Other Christians who fall and fail, and then they put a black eye on the whole church or on the whole family of God. Say, yeah, I knew a Christian. I knew a preacher, and he did this and that and the other. I had a godly relative, and they did this and that. And they, you know what? It can destroy a testimony along the way. One preacher fails and drags the whole name of everything down. It's unfortunate, but it happens. It happens. The kids sing a song, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." And that's exactly how it's supposed to work. When God moves in, and whenever we turn to God with eyes of faith and say, I'm going to enter into a relationship with Christ because I need the forgiveness of God, because I am a sinner, and I am unholy, and I am unworthy. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, then God moves in, and He begins to do a work in our life, and things begin changing. But when a Christian has a bad day and just goes back to his vomit, like Abraham did here, he's not going to lose that standing with God, but there's a lot that is lost along the way. So don't jeopardize those things. As we go through life, and when we wake up and we have a bad day, then what are we supposed to do? Well, the same thing that Abraham should have done. When he thought, in verse 11, and he says, oh, the fear of God is not in this place, we need to just stop for a minute and stop walking by sight and start going back to the insights that God has given us in His Word and say, you know what? I had eyes of faith at one point, and you did at one point. If you're here today and you're saved, there's been a time where you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you know how to walk by faith because you did it. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus didn't physically appear to you, and you didn't watch Him die on the cross for your sins. No, you believed it in faith. You heard the truth. You believed that it was true, and you acted on that truth, and you entered into a covenant with God. Now, when you have a bad day, and when you're looking at the things around you, and you're tempted to walk by sight, just like you used to do, because that's all you knew how to do when you were lost, and whenever you're tempted to go back to those things that helped you forget a bad day, to those substances that maybe gave you a little distraction, to those habits that kind of gave you a way out, or like Abraham, a lie, I'm just going to kind of twist the truth to kind of help out the situation. When we're tempted to do that, let's remember what Abraham should have done, and let's walk by faith, not by sight. Let's go back to what we're supposed to be doing and remember the promises that God has given you. We have a lot as saved folks, we have a lot to hang on to in the promises of God. And we have no reason to go back to our old vomit or to go back to that dynamite, that very potent, very powerful, potentially destructive sins that we've been involved with. We have no reason to go back from those things when we have so much ahead for us as children of God. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Even when we have bad days, especially whenever we have bad days, we need to get our faith right where it needs to be and walk by His insights, not by our own sight. Let's stand. And we're going to have a hymn of invitation with every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to close us here in a word of prayer. And I just want to challenge you with this thought. Are we walking by faith, or are you walking by sight? Every one of us in here has the opportunity to walk by faith. And maybe you've never made a personal decision to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're walking by sight because that's all that you know. Well, today you can know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in our message today. It's not because of something you do. It's because God has done something for you. He's bled and died for your sins. He's paid your fine so you can have a relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with Him, maybe you've never understood that, we would love to take the Bible today and show you how you can know for sure that you have a relationship with Him. He's already done the work for you, but you must receive that today. And maybe you're here today and you are saved. Are you walking by faith or walking by sight? Even on bad days, it's tempting to go back to our old ways. But let's hang on to those things that God has done and to hang on to His promises that He has given us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word that You've given us. And Lord, even for the transparency that we see here in the life of a man as godly as Abraham, a man who is who is shown to us as being a testimony of faith. And yet even he had a bad day and potentially could have lost a lot. But Lord, I thank you that you are a God that steps in and can intervene even whenever we mess things up like this. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith. And Lord, there may be some here that are struggling. Maybe it's been a long journey up to this point, and there's been a lot of progress, but now it seems to kind of be stagnant. And maybe there are even some that are frustrated and thinking of just throwing in the towel and saying, you know what, forget it. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. Encourage us, Lord, with who you are. You're the same God that intervened in Abraham's life, and you're the same God that can step in our life and help us to see once again who you are, to increase our faith, and to give us, Lord, the strength that we need to continue forward in the life that you've given us. Lord, if there's business that needs to be done between us and you today, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in that. Just continue to work in our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.